Hi, and welcome back to Responsa Radio, where you ask and we answer questions of Jewish law in modern times. So our next question is, I think, the first question that we've had thus far about services in particular.
Interesting.
So here we go. My question is, what's the story with repeating words in davening, in prayer services, when singing a particular tune out loud that flows better with repetition? Does it matter which words are repeated? For example, what if the repeated word is God's name? And are there any other relevant parameters? Does the number of times you repeat the word matter? Does which phrase it is factor in?
Does it matter how long you've been sitting in shul so far and you're sick and tired of it and waiting for it to end?
Exactly. My brain immediately goes to L'Ador V'Ador.
Yeah, so we could do a whole musical episode of Responsa Radio with all of these tunes. Yeah.
Or can we? I don't know.
All right, so let's talk. So I think the first thing that's important to say is that the instinct to repeat words is a very old, ancient form of beautifying things and making them more poetic. And we have this in all kinds of dimensions of our davening. You don't even necessarily think about this. For instance, in the Psalm for Shabbat, said on Friday night, Shabbat morning, there's a pasuk that reads, Ki hine oivecha Hashem, ki hine oivecha yovedu, yitpardu kol po'alei aven. The phrase ki hine oivecha is repeated there twice, not because it's two different sentences, because it's not, here are your enemies, God, as if the enemies are God. That is clearly the first half of a sentence, which then continues with yovedu. Here are your enemies, God, may they perish, and may all the wicked doers be dispersed. But the beautiful poetic way to say that is to kind of repeat that initial phrase, ki hine oivecha. The Rashbam, in his commentary on Breshit, on the pasuk, ben porat Yosef, ben porat alei ayin, where you hear the phrase ben porat is repeated in the bracha that Yaakov gives to his son Yosef, he points out all kinds of different places in Tanakh where you have this. Yemincha Hashem nedari bakoach, yemincha Hashem tir atzoyev. These phrases that get repeated as part of the poetic license of making something more intense. Havel havalim amar kohelet, havel havalim hakol havel. We could come up with tons of examples of this. So it's important to note that the motivation to do this comes from, I think, a very clear aesthetic place that anyone who's ever sung a song understands. The question is, where is that appropriate? Are there places where it's not appropriate? Now, as far as what Chazal in the ancient rabbinic sources had to say about this, so the Mishnah in Brachot says, if a prayer leader gets up and says, modim modim, in the Amida, at that bracha, the second to last bracha, and begins it by repeating the word modim twice. We are grateful to you. We acknowledge you, O God. Mishatkin oto. That person is silenced, and you do not allow it. Now, that text is important because, one, it shows us concerns about repeating words are very old. But two, what it also seems to show us is they are specific to contexts where there will be some kind of heretical implication on behalf of the repeater. So, modim, modim, the Talmud explains, nir ekem modeli shtei reshuyot. It looks like that person is acknowledging two gods. And that's why it's not okay. Talmud later adds another example of if you say Shema, Shema Yisrael, you are potentially having another kind of doubling, which is inappropriate.
And these are implications that have somehow become accepted with regard to these two specific words, right?
That's right. We don't allow that, and that becomes a very fixed halakha. But they also seem to imply that everywhere else, repetition is probably innocuous. And we have evidence within our tradition of davening itself that this is not the case. Think about in Psukei de Zimra, when we say Tehilim Kuf Nun, Psalm 150, every morning, Kol HaNeshamata Alleluya Hallelujah. That line, everything that breathes shall praise God, Hallelujah. That line only appears once in the book of Psalms and Sefer Tehillim, but we repeat it because there's some kind of closing of that piece. Or, Orech Yamim Asbi Ehu Ve'ar Ehu Bishuati, That line only appears once in the psalm in which it appears, but we repeat it. And in Hallel, there's all kinds of practice of repeating lines like Ana Hashem Hoshiana. So it clearly was understood that repeating words was okay, and it was clearly understood that in certain contexts, repeating words could be so problematic that you would actually give the person leading the hook and replace them with someone else. Now, for most of Jewish history, it seems that no one really thought about this that much. That is to say, they cared about...
Leave it to us to overthink things.
Yeah. Well, we'll get to why I think it comes up. Modim, modim, shma, shma, cases like that that have some kind of doxological problem associated with them. Those, there were fences that were manned around those issues. But for the most part, there seemed to have been very little concern about repetition more generally. And there's any number of tunes that are still sung today, which seem like they're reasonably old, that just take for granted that you repeat. I mean, one of the most well-known, which people are very familiar with from Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is Melech HaKol HaAretz Mekadesh Yisrael, Melech HaKol HaAretz Mekadesh Yisrael, right? The repeating of that phrase, that's done in like almost every synagogue that does, you know, that kind of traditional liturgy. But things get more complicated when entering into modernity. So for instance, Rav Moshe Schick, known as the Maharam Schick, who was a very prominent 19th century Hungarian rabbi, he is one of the first to go after the practice of repeating words anywhere in the davening. And he actually says there's five problems with it. One, it's completely forbidden to add extra words to the tefillah, just like it's forbidden to add new mitzvot to the Torah. That's a pretty intense and unprecedented claim. Second, he says it is a kind of a lie. You're dover shkarim if you repeat something, because it indicates you didn't mean it the first time. Also, interesting, innovative claim. Third, he says, it's an unwarranted interruption in the flow of our received text. So the text, at the end of the day, listed a certain number of words in order. By you looping back, you're inserting other things that weren't there. Four, he says, it cheapens the davening and turns it into a song session of lesser sanctity. And five, he says, that kind of repeating and manipulation of words would not meet the standards of seriousness that an earthly king would expect. This is the standard of hakrivehu na lefechatecha. If you write a king a letter, you write him the words out in perfect syntax. You don't start doing it in some poetic, lackadaisical form.
So it's too intimate for him.
Yeah, there's some amount it's too sloppy, or it's too informal, is another way of saying what's happening there. Now, there's a number of other authorities who agree with the Maharam Schick. Rav Avadya Yosef is among those who also says Chazanim should never repeat words at all. Rav Moshe Feinstein, the American Posek, takes up this question as well, but he offers a somewhat more subtle distinction. He does not like repeating words ever. He says, if someone who does that, the sages are not overly pleased with him.
Meaning even not in davening? Or ever in davening?
Anywhere in davening.
Got it.
He doesn't like that. However, he says, at the end of the day, there's a difference between repetition that simply follows the sequence of the words as they are, as opposed to repetitions that actually begin to take the words out of order. So Melech HaKol HaAretz Mekadesh Yisrael, saying that twice in a row, is just saying the phrase as it appears, but saying it more than once. Rav Moshe seems to say, I don't like that, but there's really nothing that's been compromised about the integrity of the tefillah.
But he doesn't want you to double back and sing Adon Olam in the middle of Adon Olam.
Yes, or he gives us an even better example of... I gotta get the right key. Yismechu v'malechu techa shomrei 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 shabbat v'korei oneg shabbat. That, the word Shabbat, doesn't appear after the word Oneg in the actual paragraph in the Sidur. So he says that is already a step up where it is forbidden to do that. However, in that case where you said Oneg Shabbat, the phrase is still true and not false. So you don't have to actually send the Chazan back or give him the hook. But when you get to V'yit'angu mituvecha Shabbat, that he says has changed the entire meaning, because V'yit'angu mituvecha means the Jewish people will get enjoyment from your goodness, namely God. Whereas if you insert the word Shabbat there, it sounds as if you are addressing the entity of Shabbat, and you are thanking Shabbat for its goodness that you are enjoying. And that is completely different from the meaning of the text. And therefore, he says, this imagines a rabbi with a lot of power, you send the chazan back to the beginning of the paragraph and they have to repeat it.
I'll say there's something that's compelling to me, that feels consistent to me about that argument, in that what he's picking up on in that example is the same concern of modim and the same concern of Shema, which is an implication that I'm not really addressing God. I might not be addressing God, which is an interesting preoccupation with concern of who the person leading this service is praying to, that we may or may not be as concerned with today.
Yeah, we're not as focused on, and it calls us back to be more focused on that. I think that's right. And I think in that sense, Rav Moshe, in terms of his kind of after the fact justifications or swallowing of various cantorial deviations, is hewing much more closely to the original Talmudic material of what's in and what's out. He still does move beyond what any earlier source before modernity suggests, which is this notion of, well, I wish they weren't repeating at all. And I think here we have to get into what's going on here. And then I have particular one pet peeve about this, which maybe can also help us think about it in a different way. You have to ask yourself, whenever an issue like this comes up, where nothing seems to be addressed for most of Jewish history, and then suddenly at a certain point in time, everyone is flipping out about it, what is going on? We had an earlier episode, we talked about umbrellas in this regard, which suddenly become all the halachic rage to discuss in early modernity. I think something else is going on here that's similar. You get a sense by reading the language of these various authorities closely that they are concerned that there is an erosion in the culture of taking tefillah seriously. You also get a sense that they are afraid of chazanim who have moved into some kind of mode where they think of themselves as musical performers, perhaps playing on a larger modern stage, as opposed to professionals who are lending their talents to beautify the tefillah from within. And one of the effects of clamping down on the repetition of words, and it's not always salutary, is to say, this is not about you or your music or your aesthetics. This is about you hewing to this form and finding a way to give it the most beautiful expression from an internal rather than an external perspective. That seems to me what animates a lot of this anxiety in the modern period, and the desire to say, we need to actually bring people back to a focus on tefillah and not just think of tefillah that somehow rides on some other experience.
So it's almost saying the words, make the words primary and allow them to dictate your tune rather than letting your melody dictate your words.
That's right. So here is where I think you get a tremendous ironic result of a lot of this discussion, which is in many communities, the authority and stature of people like Rav Moshe Feinstein and Rav Ovadia Yosef and the Maharam Shik has been sufficient to shut down the repeating of words. But it was not sufficient to actually quash musical innovation in the davening. So the paradoxical result is what you will now have in a lot of synagogues is people still taking external tunes, but because they won't repeat words, they are stretching out words, adding interminable sections of yidadais, completely cutting phrases off from one to the other, and thereby fulfilling some technical requirement of not repeating words, but doing just as magnificent a job at bungling and mangling the actual cadence of the text. This strikes me as where it's gone too far, and it's one of the moments where you'd love to bring Rav Moshe Feinstein into a shul like that and say,
is this what you wanted to happen?
Yeah, wouldn't you rather, if you're not going to get rid of the music, that they repeat some of the words, but under your guidelines, and actually make it happen. In other words, that notion of Ein Ruach Chachamim Nochah Emenu. If Rav Moshe Feinstein is motivated by, I don't want to have a sense that the tefillah is just being manipulated for something else. Well, sometimes in my experience, a targeted and appropriate repeating of words actually does more dignity to the tefillah, like in the sense of the biblical poetry that started this discussion, than it does to have some technical evasion of that, but while still fundamentally calibrating the tefillah to a tune that was not composed with it in mind. And this is where I also think different tunes are different. You know, when you think about a tune that was written for the text in question, but with some repetition to make it more beautiful, I would much rather that than an external tune that was not written for the text being somehow stretched out in order to fit a non-repeating word. So, you know, there's other issues involved with this, but Debbie Friedman's Havdalah, Borei peri hagafen, borei peri hagafen, right? There's a lot of things there, and it's saying, multiple people saying brachot. We could have a whole response to radio episode just on that. But just reflecting on the repeating word there element, that was a Jewish musician writing a tune with the goal of elevating the sanctity and the intensity of the Havdalah.
Right. And if any tune is done that with any text, you got to give credit to that tune and that text.
That's right. And there is something powerful there. And that doesn't mean it's right for every community to do that. But it does mean if we try to keep our eye on the prize here of the underlying values. The real goal, I think, with the question of repeating words and fitting musical tunes is, how do we have that enhance the intensity and the sincerity and the seriousness of the tefillah? And truth be told, a lot of times repeating words does compromise that. Sometimes not repeating words, but stretching it out compromises it. And sometimes just having a sort of common sense approach of what is going to make this actually sound both the smoothest and the best and work with the cadence of the language can do that even though it's repeating words.
So let's get to the last question, which I think is probably the most well-known, which is repeating God's name different within this context? It wasn't one of the examples that you gave. It wasn't any of the examples that you gave as to what's the problematic word to repeat.
Yeah. So in general, it's interesting. There's actually a sort of broader question of, is it permissible even to sing God's name to a melody at all? Or is there something that's kind of inappropriate about that? And that, of course, Jewish communities have come to the decision and the consensus that it is okay. In terms of repeating, in general, yes, there is an issue with repeating God's name. It is not something to be taken lightly, and therefore that should be avoided. I was instructed by my own father when, you know, singing tunes of Adon Olam, which end with repeating of the last phrase, to actually back it up and do Ve'imruchi, Gevi'ati twice, as opposed to Hashem Li Velo Ira, so that you don't say God's name two times in a row. Needlessly. I think that is a sensible guideline. It's also a way of, in a very intense way, focusing yourself on these are not just syllables for me to play with, but these are words that mean things. And the word that means the most powerful thing is when we actually say God's name. And yeah, you have to actually work your music and your cadence around that, as opposed to the other way around.
Yeah, it's an interesting question, the balance between how do we know when we're praying and when we're singing? I have been going to a Kabbalat Shabbat service where they'll sing Tov Lehodot Lashem, but they'll say God's name the first time and then continue to sing through the song many times with Hashem after that, sort of stuck in the middle of this tefillah. So it's an interesting moment of, can we move from the tefillah out into the place of singing and then back into the place of tefillah?
Yeah. And I think that's actually pretty problematic. I mean, when I've been in places that sing that tune that you're describing, I will say Hashem the first time and then God's name the second time, so that it's as if I've thrown in some phrase at the beginning between verses, but then the verse is uninterrupted. Because when you're in a context of verses and not just the liturgical flow, there's also a notion of, in general, having a bias, other than in extraordinary circumstances, of not chopping verses in half. and respecting their integrity. That said, at some core aesthetic level, are those people doing something that different from Ki hinei oivecha, Ki hinei oivecha? I'm not sure, but at the end of the day, we're not writing the biblical poetry, we are singing it. And at that point, yeah, there are certain tunes that are fantastic for your table that shouldn't be sung in the prayer context. And I think it's okay to acknowledge that distinction. There's one more thing I'll say about this topic, which I think is also really important to note. If one of the things that happens in modernity is concerns about, you know, people essentially abandoning the seriousness of tefillah, the other thing that happens is many more rabbinic authorities are not really confident in the judgment of their communities. Whereas you could imagine a posek, a well-respected rabbi saying, well, I don't know, they sing Melech HaKol HaAretz, Melech HaKol HaAretz. I've heard that done a million times. Must be okay, because that's what everyone does. More and more in modernity, you have rabbis who say, well, people are violating rabbinic law right and left on all kinds of things. And therefore, the sense that the community can be trusted in some way to be the guardians of some of those liturgical boundaries, that trust really frays. And that there's something kind of sad about. And while I think we can't be Pollyannish about it or, you know, delude ourselves to thinking that that trust is always well placed, there is to me some value of within limits, not completely trampling on or ignoring established community practice. It's very hard for me to say that every community that says Melech HaKol HaAretz Mekadesh Yisrael twice is somehow doing something wrong. There's like too many people that do that. And the parameters here are not at all clear from the ancient and medieval material to contraindicate that. This feels like a place where the very powerful statement in the Talmud Yerushalmi comes into play. Whenever we have halacha, where the Beit Din is just not really sure exactly how it comes out, and not really sure of the nature of its application, go out, see what the tzibur does. Whatever they practice, that's what you should do. And the deeper theological statement there is that there's some notion that even if we're not prophets, we are the children of prophets, which doesn't mean that everything Jews do is always right. But it means that when you have some degree of ambiguity in a question, and you have serious, well-meaning, intentioned Jews who are doing things, particularly in the area of tefillah, there's some benefit of the doubt that perhaps God is watching over those people and they have not gone completely astray.
I think there's something really powerful in that, especially in allowing, you know, maybe it's one thing for people who are the ones leading the service, who are the ones choosing the tunes. They really need to take this into consideration. But that when I show up to shul, it's not my place, it's not my job, it's not my requirement to second guess every tune choice and every language choice and repetition choice that this kahal is singing. I can join the kahal and sing what the kahal is singing and feel good about that.
Yeah. And I think that balance is unfortunately hard for a lot of people to find, but it's extremely important.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Sponsor Radio is a project of the Center for Jewish Law and Values at Machon Hadar and is produced by Jewish Public Media, which creates, curates, and promotes excellent Jewish content and is funded in part by Next and Natan. If you have a halachic question you'd like answered on the show, email us at halacha@machonhadar.org. You can also leave us a voicemail at 215-297-4254.